I'm not on purpose skipping over, as those of you who have heard me on Sunday nights, I've started into the book of Proverbs, and I told you that I wasn't going to do a chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of the book, but more taking out a few select sections and kind of working through those as the themes of Proverbs, which seem to be wrapped in every single chapter just in a different way, in a different nugget of truth. And so what I'm going to attempt to do today is to show you a contrast of the chapters 2, 3, and 4, which actually Regan Martin preached over about 2 years ago, and with the stark contrast of chapter 5, which is actually 5, 6, and 7, considering sin, and specifically the sin of adultery. And as it demonstrates here in chapter 5, there is no question of what Solomon is attempting to mentor his young listeners with, in that adultery is wrong and it's a very, very sinful thing and a wicked thing. In fact, other places in Scripture, even in the New Testament, obviously do not condone that type of activity. But I'm not going to specifically look at adultery in the sense that I would cheat on my wife or I would have an adulterous relationship with somebody else. I'm going to look at it more from the principled aspect that we need to live non-adulterous lives and hearts that are consecrated to Christ. So don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to take this out of context and say that, okay, we don't have to worry about the adultery thing between husband and wife. I'm not doing that. But I am doing, is what I'm trying to do, is demonstrate the stark contrast between the themes that Solomon gives us in the nuggets of wisdom wrapped in the fear of the Lord that we see here. And so I would like to do that this evening. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening, and I pray that you would help my words not be mine, but yours, and that we would get to see these principles. And as we see the principles of living an adulterous life and having an adulterous heart, what that does to us and how sin gets the victory in those ways, and help us not to give in. Help us not to quit fighting, and that you may be the victory, you may get the victory, even in our lives, even in this world, where it's very difficult. I pray that you'd give my words this evening your power, and that we would learn something, and that you would convict as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapters 1 through 4, Solomon uses specific themes to encourage and mentor those close to him. There are definite themes of, and you can see this, and if you flip through 2, 3, 4, even chapter 1, obviously, but 2, 3, and 4, since I'm not preaching over those, themes of wisdom, instruction, insight, understanding. Those are all words we see often in those chapters. In fact, all throughout Proverbs, but specifically in those chapters, all pointing to having a real reverence or fear, what chapter 1 says, fear of the Lord. There is no doubt that these themes come to fruition only through living a life dedicated and disciplined with truth of God as the focus. This is obvious all through Proverbs, as Solomon often refers to wisdom and instruction as more valuable than wealth. And we'll see this little passage later, but let me just have you quick turn back to chapter 2, and I want you to show you this little nugget. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where he even says, and he alludes to this more often and more specifically in other chapters, but up to this point is where I'm going. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight, you raise your voice for understanding, you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. There's something valuable is what Solomon is trying to impart about wisdom. And remember, last time I talked about the fact that wisdom is a call. It's a calling to the believer. You can't just ignore that call. If you're a believer in Christ, you cannot ignore the fact that we are called to wisdom, called to loving God with godly wisdom and instruction. So when I say wisdom, insight, instruction, understanding, all these things, in order for us to live a successful Christian life, those have to be integrated somehow. The first four chapters of Proverbs highlight a driving contrast between the words surrounding the acquisition of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from those embracing the role of a fool loving his sinful status. And if you notice, you can pick out basically any clump of verses, if you will. It doesn't have to be anything specific. But Solomon always does this. He will say a truth or state a wise fact. And then he says something like this, but a fool will, and then continue his thought. It's always the contrast. So what I did was I took that kind of contrast to demonstrate to you and to me how our hearts divide and go the way of the fool often in an adulterous way, leaving and forsaking God, disappearing from His truth, neglecting obedience, forgetting discipline in our lives, and we just go our own way because we live in a sinful world and we're not always 100%, totally 100% living a sinless life. So we're going to contrast this. It's my goal to demonstrate through these contrasts how opposite and adulterous life is as compared to the life filled with the fear of the Lord. Allow me to list some brief phrases that Solomon uses as he unfolds the Holy Spirit's inspiration through his pen in chapters 1 through 4. And what I did was I just went through and some of the phrases that just pop out when you do just quick glance at this, or if you go to a deeper study of this, these are the phrases that constantly repeat themselves by Solomon's mouth. And I'm just going to list a bunch, okay? So I'm not going to specific verses. I did this on purpose because I want you to see here that it takes work, and Solomon surrounds these phrases with something that is important or something that you actually have to do or think about. It can't just be, oh, that's a nice nugget of wisdom. I'll keep that in the back of my mind. Hear, my son. Do not consent. Do not walk in the way with them. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Receive my words. Treasure up my commandments. Call out for insight. Seek it like silver. Search for it as hidden treasures. He stores up sound wisdom. Keep to the paths of the righteous. Keep my commandments. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. My son, do not lose sight of these. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Prize her highly. Keep hold of instruction. Guard her, for she is your life. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter. Keep them within your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Let your eyes look directly forward. Ponder the paths of your feet. And those are just a few of the phrases that I just gleaned out of as I thought about if I were to write a proverb, what would I start with? And then I kind of did some scavenging with those ideas and matched those with some that are in future chapters. But all of those phrases, you'd think you'd get bored of hearing those phrases, or it's almost like they just keep going and going and going, and they start to sound similar and alike. Well, there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. We need that repeated to us over and over again because, simply, folks, we just forget to live in a calling of wisdom. We just decide not to. In fact, sometimes I wouldn't even say forget. That's a nice way of saying we are willingly ignorant of truth. We decide that we either are going to get wisdom and listen to instruction, and live disciplined lives, or we're just going to flat out reject it because we don't have time. Or we just don't feel like it at this time. You ever been in a mood where you want to sin? I'm serious. You ever been in a mood where you're like, I don't want to do what's right. I want to do what's wrong. Sometimes I get in a mood, and sometimes I'll come home and I'll be a little frustrated or riled up, and I'll say, I just want to fight. I want to go fight somebody. Anybody. Amber shakes her head like, you would get worked over, man. Probably would. But you ever get in one of those moods where you just don't want to do what's right? Solomon is aggressively pounding into our hearts and our heads against that. So where does that lead other than chapter 5? When Reagan preached on Proverbs 2, 3, and 4, he came up with a definition of wisdom. And I'm going to repeat it to you, and probably you forgot about it. I forgot about it until I was working on some of the notes that I had and went through some of this. But he said this, wisdom, and I think he grabbed it from a few other sources as well. And I don't know what those are, otherwise I would tell you. And I don't know. But wisdom, he said, is the skill of living well in God's world. I thought that was a pretty good definition. The skill of living well in God's world. Which means that, in the definition, the skill of living well, the prepositional phrase, in God's will, has to do with the fact that you are actually thinking about the fact that you are in God's will and that you are trying to prepare that way or live that way. So, if Reagan can come up with definitions, I guess I can. So I came up with a definition. And you can throw it out as fast as you want. But in my mind, this is how it works. If I'm going to live an adulterous life, and not necessarily adulterous against my wife, but an adulterous heart against God, forsaking my relationship with God, and just walking away as if we were never together. Adultery, the definition, the voluntary living in absolute selfishness, willingly neglecting God's wisdom. Because if wisdom is, in a sense, the skill of living in God's world, if I neglect that willingly, is not adultery in its truest sense at the root 100% selfish? Is it not? Is that not it? So, the voluntary living in absolute selfishness. So if I choose to forget God for a moment, or whatever it is, I am willingly doing that. Voluntarily living in absolute selfishness. I am doing that on purpose. I'm volunteering for it, as if standing in line to get something free. I want that. No, that's not how we are supposed to live. And Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7, Solomon goes into all these warnings. Chapter 6, a few more practical things, talking about just fools in general and not getting necessarily tied into some of those things. But 5, 6, and then 7, again, warnings against the adulterous person, the adulterous woman, and what that looks like. I'm going to focus just on chapter 5 and draw out four principles tonight to give you and things that I have gleaned and learned and studied through. Proverbs chapter 5 begins a series of chapter of warnings, 5 through 7. Solomon is no doubt talking from experience when he addresses the devastation adultery will bring into a life. And whether he had participated in the adultery yet or he had seen it in other places, obviously, because of the wisdom that was given to him, he knew the devastation that this was going to take. And by the way, in most cases, Solomon doesn't just say, adultery is going to lead to a bad life or frustration or whatever. He usually ties it to either hell or death, one of those two things. Think about what happens to a marriage when that actually takes place. Is it not equal to those two things? I mean, we've seen it. Some of us have experienced it. It's terrible. It's terrible. I don't think Solomon was unwise in putting it against those two things, Sheol or hell and death. Whether we look at this as a literal admonition or draw principles from this warning, each are equally important as we pursue holiness, as noted in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about the fact that we are holy because God is holy. Christ is holy, so therefore we ought to attain to that. Let's read Proverbs chapter 5 together, and then I will give you the four principles that I have gleaned out of here. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin, in the assembled congregation. Drink the water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. I've entitled this kind of this section here, Warnings Against an Adulterous Heart. And again, I'm not trying to downplay adultery as we know it in real life. But I think an adulterous heart we live with often. I think we scatter our hearts and our attention and our focus in our lives so often that we teach ourselves how to have an adulterous heart often. And maybe not teach, but maybe lull to sleep or just walk around. And you'll see that the path of this woman, the adulterous woman, doesn't even know her path. She doesn't even know her way. It's kind of like just an aimless walk through the streets. I don't know where it's going to end up. That is not God's design for our life. That is not God's design for our life. He has very specific designs for our life. Number one, and I've kind of listed all of these with the adulterous theme with sin. Sin, number one, is designed by Satan to be attractive and good, but leads to a bitter and painful life. Once you go back to verses 3 and 4, where it says this, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." I don't know about you, but often the wrong things of life look so enticing and so sweet and so good. The deals of life, the benefits that are not of a Christian life, they are unbelievable, it seems. And sometimes so unbelievable that you actually bite. You go after them. Sin is designed by Satan to be attractive. He wants it to look good. One commentator I read said something like this: Satan wins when he disguises sin so well that it looks good enough for a believer to go ahead and indulge in it. And I paraphrased a little bit, but Satan wants it to be attractive and good. He wants it to look great. He wants it to look like something that you would pluck off a shelf and say, "Man, I'd like that." You ever go to a store hungry before? That's a bad thing to do. It's a very bad thing to do. Because at the end, the grocery bill is going to be probably 50% higher than it would have been if you had just eaten Thanksgiving dinner and were like tired, ready for your nap, but you had to go grocery shopping. When I go shopping with Amber, which is rare when I go grocery shopping, because generally when I do, our grocery bill goes up a little bit because I walk through the meat department and they're like, "Wow, those are nice red big steaks." And I love zingers with the icing on top, the vanilla kind. I love Twinkies. And I will go through those rows. She won't. I will. And generally when I go through the rows, I take them. Can I make a weak analogy? That when we are weakened in our spiritual state, we walk through the rows of sin and glean through the things and pick and choose and put them in the carts of our heart most of the time because we are prime for Satan's picking. We are prime for that. He wants it to look attractive and good. But notice the end. Notice the end. Go to verse 4 where it says, "But the end, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword." Once you do something that is wrong and you know it, I can remember when I was a kid and I remember taking a little bird from a Goodwill store one time. I stole it and my mom found out about it and I got in trouble. And I remember thinking she found it I'm in trouble. I'm not going to hide the truth. And I told her that I had stolen the bird. And she said, well, we're going to go right back in there. And so I did. And we gave the little bird back. And it fell off some picture. I mean, it was junk. But I remember thinking to myself, I am bad. I am really, really bad. And I can remember as a young kid, my conscience was there. It was alive. And I remember feeling the hurt and the shame, really. It was shameful. And I felt the shame of that. And I can remember, as I grew older, how that lessened. How it disappeared. Have you taken enough sin that's attractive and good that you don't even realize the adultery that you're committing in your heart towards the Lord? Do you have even a clue? Perhaps it's time to clean the cupboards and look at what is holy. Solomon says it's bitter. It's as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I don't often eat wormwood. I don't know if you do. I don't know what it even looks like other than what maybe is up here. If this is wormwood, I doubt it. But whatever wormwood is, bitter, to say the least, is not a pleasant outcome. You don't bite into a cake thinking that this is going to be full of black licorice taste. Some of you like that. And I guess that is, you know, sugar. But I think it's disgusting. And that makes me shiver. And it makes me almost throw it out of my mouth. I don't like that taste. Whatever the taste is for you, at the end of giving your heart away and taking and partaking of the attractive and the good, it leads to a bitter and painful end. And really, the word that is emphasized here is emptiness. It leaves a non-satisfaction. It leaves an emptiness that's gone. You've given something away and you can't get it back. It's gone. Satan loves. He rejoices when that takes place in our hearts. And isn't that what takes place in adultery? You give something away that you were never supposed to give away. But yet you do it because it looked attractive and a good. But in the end, it was painful and bitter. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. And I'm not going to take too much time here because time is already flying by. Ephesians chapter 4, we just went through Ephesians. But I want to look at what Paul says concerning the idea here of the new life and the old self and what we were and what we are now in Christ. Verse 17, chapter 4, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. In other words, Satan is hardening people's hearts so that they don't understand what the difference is between holiness and sinfulness. That's his goal. And because we have spiritual illumination, we are enlightened in our hearts and our spirits, that conscience and that shame and that guilt better be present when we sin. Because if it's not, I think we better check and see if God truly is in our hearts and life, and if he is really important. He says, the hardness of their heart, they've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practice of every kind of impurity. That this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him and the truth in Jesus. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, that doesn't happen without work, without effort. Doesn't happen just automatically. I get saved and boom, this white sheet comes over me and I never have to worry about sin again. It's always there. Always. 1 Corinthians 5, I won't get into this and turn there, but Paul's talking to the church and what adultery does to the church. And he's basically like, cast them out. Don't even sit down with dinner with them. I mean, if one of us were doing that openly, we were not repentant about it. Get out. You're not part of us. It's part of the loving church discipline. Even though it's tough to say goodbye to somebody like that, sorry, you are not abiding by what Christ-like living is. And as we see in Ephesians, it's holy, it's blameless. Number two, sin's chief goal or aim is to lead man toward an empty way and a godless end. And maybe those two things are flipped around. Maybe I should have said godless end and empty way. I don't know. But those two ideas, and maybe they're all one. And they are. Because if you don't have God, you're empty and you're lost no matter what. And That's sin's chief goal. That's what Satan wants of us. I want you to go to verse 6. Look at verse 6 specifically. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. In chapter 4, there's other passages here. And I want to turn I want you to turn to chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4. And I want you to go down to verse 10 and see the contrast. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. In other words, there's a direction. There is a specific direction and a way. Otherwise, he wouldn't have used the word path. Because path, in my thinking, and I believe in the thinking back then too, that there were trails, there were paths to people's houses, to stores, to merchants, to other cities. There were trails, there were paths, and it's a very specific path. And there were right paths and there were wrong paths. There were good paths, there were dangerous paths. He says here, I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, you will step. Your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Why? Because he said in verse 10, my son, accept my words. Accept wisdom. He goes on in verse 13, keep a hold of instruction and do not let her go. She is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. There's a definite idea here of a way or a path or a direction. And we see this here. I want you to turn to verse 25 through 27, the end of the chapter, where we see this word ponder again in verse 26. And again, I'm referring to her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of her life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4, where it says, let your eyes look directly forward, verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put away devious talk from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder, verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. There's a complete contrast between the adulterous woman, or if we say the adulterous heart, and the heart that is driven to God. You can see the difference. There is a joy and an enjoyment and a blessing that comes from somebody who's on fire for God. And then if you look at somebody who is completely defeated spiritually, you can see it in their visage. You can see it in how they're holding themselves. You can see it by their actions. We see those things. How are you and how am I pondering my path every day? Every step I take. This indicates that there is a time consideration. If I'm pondering, it's going to take time to think about what my next move's going to be. If I'm an adulterous heart, if I'm an adulterous woman, okay, I don't care. Whatever door's next, right? Whoever's next. Whatever fun ride's going to come along, doesn't matter. Wherever I end up, I end up. That is not wisdom. That is not godly living. And so when we see our families doing that, or we see our own selves and our own hearts doing that, we are in direct violation and in sin, according to Scripture. There is no second guessing that. Her feet go down to death, it says. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of her life. Her ways wander. The sad thing is, because she doesn't even realize that there's a holiness out there to attain to, she's ignorant of that. The heart is ignorant of those things. But you, as I can quote Ephesians, have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. You have been taught the truth. And as Rory pointed out in his Sunday school class, as Pastor was walking us through the ordinances this morning and the teaching on that, you know better. I know better. I have Christ in me. I know that sin is aiming for me. I know that it's designed to look attractive and good. But somehow, I have to have the call of wisdom and step aside from that and stay with my gaze fixed straight forward, not turning to the right or left and turning my foot from evil. It would seem that Scripture is clear, even from the Garden of Eden, that God does have a purpose for man. This is carried through into the New Testament as Jesus trains his disciples and trains them to serve others by building his church. I could go through a bunch of examples, and I have a bunch listed here. But with time fleeting, I'm going to forgo those right now. But think about the fact that why did he come to earth? To seek and save that which is lost. I understand that. But also, in the meantime, to set up his church. That's what we're dealing with in our Sunday school. What is the church for? The purpose of the church. It's to encourage each other, to be there for each other. I joked around on Saturday moving the laps. They moved from apartments, apartment over by Marion to an apartment a little further, closer downtown here. And I forget the conversation or what happened, but I said, the only reason I'm here is because Rory put forth the church covenant and I'm moving our church forward and, you know, committing to encouragement of the other believers, and so I'm here. Which means that all of you that didn't help were in sin, but I can't help that, so whatever. No, we were there helping the laps. Kurt and Sue were there. Pastor and his sons were there. Joe Kira was there. Brian Abel was there. A bunch of you, and I forget who all else. Of course, Dale and his truck. And Micah. We were there. And I'm thinking, man, in the back of my mind, Sean, I'm thinking, I hope I'm not the only one as I pulled up. And when I see everybody there, I was encouraged. I walked away from there energized. I was hot and tired, but they gave us pizza and water, so we're good. But I was encouraged. You know why? Because that was the church. It was. And as much as I made fun of Rory, you know, in our church covenant, doesn't matter. That's true. That is so true. We helped each other. And we were encouraged. So the building of his church, how are we doing in that? Thirdly, sin steals man's conscience, heart, and mind. 7 through 14 grabs this in a negative way. Go to verse 7 in chapter 5. He starts again, and every time he says, "And now, sons, listen to me," it's almost like, hey, listen up, you know, snap your fingers, okay? Look up again. "Now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan." It's a painful thing. You groan. You look back and you say, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, "How I hated discipline." It's like at the end of your life, all of a sudden this comes back, and you know that you should have listened. You know that you should have done right in those wrong circumstances. And however that fleshes out in your heart, maybe the same as mine, maybe not. But whatever it is, it's sin. And it's wrong. But I want you to notice something about this. It's sin steals man's conscience. It's kind of like a magnet. It's kind of like, Solomon doesn't say, just don't go near there because, you know, you shouldn't go near there. He knows that the allure is there. And if you get close enough, that's all Satan needs. Because you get close enough, just like a magnet. You ever play with the two magnets and get surprised when they clap together? Like you're moving them closer and closer and all of a sudden, bam, and it just kind of shocks you at first. You know why? Because all of a sudden, there's just a slight movement. The lines of that magnetism, you can't even see that force field. But by the way, it's huge. It's almost like the spiritual powers that we battle against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against the principalities and the darkness of this earth. We wrestle against those things. And so as a magnet, all of a sudden, bam, sucks close as you're playing with it, so are we to sin. And all of a sudden, we're 2 feet in and stuck. And we don't know how to get out, except for the fact that God gives us that. But sin steals man's conscience, his heart, and his mind. I'll read again. "And now, O sons, listen to me." And I'm starting verse 7. "And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Lest you give your honor to others, your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." Everything you have, everything you own, your character, your reputation, your integrity, boom, gone. All it takes is one move, one wrong move. He gets down and he says, "How I hated discipline and despised, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." May I make a slight plug here for Christian education? You know why most of the world does not care about Christian education? It's because they don't have an understanding that in a vibrant Christian school, one that is biblically based, that the conscience and the heart continually get challenged. Think about what happens in a public school. Your heart and conscience may get challenged, but not specifically to do a godly thing. They will get challenged to do something, and it may be good, but not constantly to do a godly thing. That's what separates Christian education from any other education in my estimation. And to that I say, there's a huge difference. A huge difference. I'm not saying if you go to public school, you're going to go to hell. No way. Not at all. In fact, there are really good people. I have friends who teach in the public school. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that I get the ability to actually impact the kid's heart and talk to his heart every day about God specifically. And that has repercussions on the child's conscience. It does. Now, this man who was overcome by the adulterer, "How I hated discipline, my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." He's a completely broken down man. No shame, nothing left. Mark chapter 12, 31 through 34, as we've watched our study on Wednesday nights in Mark, greatest commandment. What should you do? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do not let sin rob your conscience, your heart, and your mind. It's found in Mark 12, 31 through 34, if you want to write that down for later. And fourthly, to finish up, sin rejoices when life is lived without discipline. Sin rejoices. And you could say Satan rejoices, or all of hell rejoices, or whatever you want to say, but sin specifically elates itself. It grows. It multiplies. When life is lived without discipline. Go with me to the last part of this chapter in verse 21 through 23, where it says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." This is a wise person talking about. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." So he's fallen into this. He's stuck. The cords, the chains, whatever picture that you can conjure up of him, the web of sin, not letting him out of that. He dies. He dies. Why? For lack of discipline. In other words, he did not keep his heart so protected and so alive in Christ that his heart died to Christ and biblical things, Scripture, assembling together as a church, loving believers, fellowship, whatever, loving your wife, whatever that is. He let that go. Why? Because he wasn't a disciplined person. Go read Proverbs 1 through 4 again and look at how many times Solomon calls for instruction, wisdom, discipline. He calls for it all the time. It's not a surprise then that this man who gets close and attracted leads to an empty and a godless way. His mind, his heart, conscience are all stolen away because he lived a life without discipline that comes to death. It leads to death. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. Sin rejoices when life is lived without discipline. And as we consider our hearts, and as we consider what we have in the sense that we have to give God a gift, and that is our service back to Him. And when we hold these hearts up to Him and these lives of, you know, "I want to serve you, God," And they're piled full of just nonsense. Sin that just rips us all apart. It's got to be humorous to God. Like, what can I do with this? It's a sinful mess. He's lived an adulterous life. His heart is all bent out of whack. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why did he have to think about that? Why did he have this thought? Why did he lust so much? Why was there gossip on her lips? Why was she so unfaithful? Why did she get bitter? Whatever those adulterous ways are in your heart, folks, sin gets the victory. Satan wins in those cases. But aren't you glad we have a Savior who said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we look clean. We look like Jesus on the outside when He paints His blood right on the outside of us and He does not see your sin. He sees Christ. I am thankful for that. I'm propelled to love wisdom, propelled to love instruction, to live a disciplined life. How about you? You going to ponder your paths or are you just going to wander? Is your heart going to be an adulterous lifestyle? Or it just kind of goes wherever it goes and whatever happens today, que sera, sera. That is the opposite, complete opposite of what Solomon gives us here in this book.